So back in December 17th, 2017 is the last time I touched this message. 2017. This is now a topical message. And you know now, I don't do topical messages. So this was already out of the boat, out of the water for me a little bit. But as I started looking at it and reading through, I got about a quarter into it. And because all the legwork is done, I was able to really focus on pulling something together. And if you read this message versus the one I wrote then, they look like two different messages, except for the first, you know, probably page or two. Because in reading and going through, I've went with a different aspect of it. And this is the glory of God's Word, how we can read and understand His Word and there's different applications to it. There's still the same truth, but we can pull that truth and extract it in different ways. So we are in Luke chapter 4. And yes, we're doing the whole chapter. So you can learn a lot just simply by observing someone's life. It's actually more easily done now than it ever has been in the world with all the social media platforms out there. From what you ate at your most recent meal to where you just spent your most recent vacation, even to who has been sick and how often they've been sick. Magazines have made, and I wanted to say millions, but it's really billions, and I wouldn't be surprised, trillions of dollars over the years by just informing their readers of the gossip, the scandal, the new diet, and even the newfound love of the most beloved celebrity that they're reading about. With lives on display, we can give an educational guess by their actions and comments if they are living for themselves or for God. Are they living for the next thrill, seeking the next adventure, trying to obtain the next big item because they're materialistic? Or are they sacrificially loving their brothers and sisters in Christ, proclaiming the gospel, suffering for the name of Christ? What footprint are you leaving? Today, we're going to look at a snapshot of Jesus' life, that specifically the beginning of his ministry, as we see in Luke chapter 4. Now, be aware that this is not the only spot this is talked about. We can look in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. We see that God, the Father, says to his Son, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And directly after this, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Forthwith, after 40 days, he was tempted by Satan, or during the 40 days tempted. Mark chapter 1 gives a very similar account. Luke also gives a similar account. John gives no account of this. But three of the four Gospels depict the starting of Jesus' ministry on this earth. It gives us a unique insight as to how to live as a Christ follower, as Luke gives us a very clear insight into Jesus' life as his ministry started, and how he lived, and as how he continued to live and to minister. If you just jump at the end of Jesus' life and you don't see the start of it as well, his ministry, then you miss. So, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." Jesus, full of the Spirit. This first sentence is by far one of the most important sentences for us to understand if we're going to understand anything else that is to follow. And we need to understand it as best as we can as mere mortals. As we will be touching on the doctrine of the Trinity, which is literally completely incomprehensible to our minds, and the doctrine of the hypostatic union, in which Jesus was both fully God and fully man. How is that even possible? We must remember that we cannot and will never on this side of eternity begin to understand it all. even though we can, and I believe we should strive to understand these hard teachings as best as we can, God has never determined our salvation on understanding these doctrines 100%. We have to believe them, but we cannot comprehensively understand these doctrines. Let us think a bit on what has been revealed to us regarding the doctrine of the Trinity and hypostatic union before we begin, because this is foundational for what we need to, what we're going to talk about. The Trinity, God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all fully God, sharing the same essence, yet having their own distinct persons. I had someone once tell me, this is not even in my notes, I had someone once tell me, I don't understand how you can understand the doctrine of the Trinity, I can't understand it. How you can believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, I can't wrap my mind around it. I'm like, no one has. Okay? The Hastings Bible Dictionary, or Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, states the following regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. But the specific Christian thought of God is that of a spirit, and the unity of whose being is revealed a distinction of persons whom we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God from whom, through whom, and by whom all things come. The Father as our primal source, the Son as a redemptive mediator, and the Holy Spirit as the personal applier of life and grace. The Christian idea of the Trinity may be summed up in a familiar words. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is God. And yet, they are not three gods, but one God. The Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And if you're asking yourself, if you're saying to yourself, I don't understand, welcome to the club. So hence, when we're speaking of Jesus, we are speaking of one person of the triune God. God has revealed to us that Jesus took on the form of a servant. We see this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. That he increased in wisdom and stature, Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. And now we see that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. This is where the doctrine of the hypostatic union must come to mind. Because if Jesus is God and never ceased to be God, how did he increase in wisdom and stature? How did he? Did Jesus need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if he and the Spirit share the same essence? And the answer is that Jesus' divine nature knows all things, and he always shares the same essence, yet Jesus' human nature, fully God and fully man, this is what we're talking about, hypostatic union, did not have this same privilege. This is why Jesus learned because his human mind was growing. Jesus had the ability to access all of his divine attributes, but he took on the form of the servant and gave the access of those attributes to the discretion of God the Father. Confused? Yes. Dr. James White wrote a wonderful book on the doctrine of the Trinity. If you want it, I'll give you the title of the book later. This is what our minds cannot wrap around. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I would say the word full, I want us to understand what we're talking about by full, okay? Ask your child to fill up a cup, okay? Sometimes, and it depends on the child, they'll fill it up halfways. They'll fill it up a quarter ways. They'll fill it up to the point that you're wondering if they're going to make it anywhere without spilling anything. This full, and I used to do this as a kid, I love doing this, is so full, the water is brimming at the top, that little quarter inch, just before it overflows. fully saturated. Not one more drop can go in with the whole thing gushing over. There is room for nothing else. 100% full. Other areas that we see that this word full has been used, we see in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 8 and 7:55, Stephen was known for being full of faith and power and the Holy Spirit. And when he was full of the Spirit, at the point of his stoning, he saw Jesus in heaven. Here's another thought. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20. 12 baskets were filled with the extra loaves were gathered up. They were full. There was no more room in them. Acts 11, 24. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. Many people were added to the church. Full. Filled, 100% there. Now, we say that Jesus was with the Spirit, but what precedence has been set in the Scripture up to this point by being filled with the Spirit? What's the significance of it? Why did he have to be filled with the Spirit? Old Testament filling. This is where it started in the Old Testament. And here's a few examples. In Exodus 31, verses 1 to 3, it says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship.'" This was done to do the work of the tabernacle that they would have had to build at the time. And there is no evidence that this man had that skill level before that filling. And there's no evidence that he had that skill level after the work was complete. He was filled for a time, for a purpose, for a reason. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, Saul was given a sign that he would be king. And one of these signs was that then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Saul never did this before. But God gave him this gift for a specific time and a specific purpose when the Spirit came upon him. The prophets. Many prophets were used by God to do many miracles and wonders and to proclaim to the people a particular message. Think of Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jonah, etc., etc., etc. All of whom God used for a particular purpose during a specific time, they were filled with the Spirit. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, not to be drunk with wine. So then we have to ask the question, what influences our thoughts and actions is not to be some external force that dilutes our judgments and impairs our actions, but rather the Spirit who gives us sound judgment and sets good works before us that we should walk before Him. So we ask the question, what influences our thoughts? Wine or the Spirit? The difference between being filled with the Spirit and Jesus being filled with Spirit is that we need to be filled. And Jesus was filled. And He could not be filled anymore, nor did He need to be filled again. Never mix filling with the Spirit with the sealing of the Spirit, if you ever do the study. John Gill says this about the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, he comments on this. The Spirit of God, having descended on him, and this was at the time of the baptism, when Jesus came out of the water, the Spirit of the God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit descended on him like a dove. Okay? That is what he's talking about. Descended on him at his baptism and a fresh anointed and filled his human nature, going back to the hypostatic union, filled his human nature with his gifts, whereby as man, he was abundantly furnished for the great work of the public ministry. He was just about to enter upon. Yet must first go through a series of temptations, which through the fullness of the Spirit in him, he was sufficiently fortified against. So we have to understand the start of Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was necessary for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as it is necessary for us to be filled with the Spirit. Now that's verse 1. Let's look at what Luke says the effects of the filling of the Spirit are. Jesus wasn't filled with the Spirit and then walked away and went into oblivion. Jesus was filled with the Spirit and actions directly ensued. Now that Jesus has been filled with the Spirit before the start of his ministry, Jesus was able to serve the Father in a unique way as none have ever served the Father before Jesus or even after the time of Jesus. And in so doing, Jesus sets the example for us to follow. I was once asked by a young man, many years ago, before I even knew this church existed, actually probably even before this, no, this church existed at the time, but it might have been in its infancy. So I was asked by a young man many years ago why he should become a member of a church. Why he should become a member of the church that we were at. What gain would he have in becoming a member? And me, in my lack of understanding of the significance of being an active church member in your local church body, told him, not much, you can vote. I would not give that answer nowadays, okay? I was wrong in that answer. And if today you think that being filled with the Spirit does not much in your life, you are so far from the truth, so far from the understanding. The not much answer only shows that you do not understand the power of God Almighty. The power of the Almighty, the magnificent moving hand of God on his people. And with this filling, the first thing that we see with Jesus, Jesus first withstands the temptations of Satan himself. We see this in verses 2 to 13. The great deceiver, the twister of words, the fruit tempter, the Job tester, Satan himself, could not get Jesus to fail or falter. And Jesus was not just tempted by Satan for a few temptations, as we see the recording that are recorded to us, but as Scripture says, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. 40 days. Now, Jesus, being God, his deity, could not sin. His human nature would have been tempted like Adam was tempted because it was without sin. Or at least, that's what Satan believed. Because if Satan didn't believe that, why would he even try? I got Adam and Eve to fall. So he took his opportunity, or what he perceived as his opportunity. If Satan did not think that he could get Jesus to be tempted, why even try? Satan does not waste, as he perceives, his opportunity. However, because Jesus is fully God, fully man, full of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was just anointed by God, the Father, to do the work that was laid before him, Jesus was easily able to withstand the onslaught of temptations of the devil. Jesus already, as we see in chapter 2 and verse 40, strong and filled with wisdom before even this time. But to do the work that the Father had to do, he had to have been filled with the Spirit. So if you're struggling with temptations, if you're constantly falling into sin, the question would be, are you filled with the Spirit? That was the first thing. Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, withstood the temptations of the devil. Now, this filling gave the ability to Jesus, or for Jesus, to preach the word with boldness and accuracy beyond those who are aged and study in the word. We see this in verses 16 to 30. So there's no prophet in the Old Testament that could proclaim God's word rightfully unless God gave that word to him. The prophets, God would tell them, go say this. What would they do? They would go say that. That is what it was. No apostle in the New Testament could have penned a single word from God unless God worked through him. And no preacher today, no preacher today can preach with any power, boldness, or accuracy unless he is daily consistently being filled and staying filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not perfection by any stretch of the imagination, but a consistent filling. Now, I want us to note something here that hit me like a ton of bricks this time when I was studying. It didn't hit me last time. I didn't have it in my notes, so I started looking at this. Let us read here a verse. Verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. A lot of times we just read over that. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus, God incarnate, made a concerted effort, a regular habit of entering the place of God's people for the sake of worshiping God the Father. Think about that. Jesus, God, made time to go to church. It is absolutely foolish for anyone to think that they can regularly reject coming to worship God and be themselves filled with the Spirit of God. You do not come to church for your elders. You do not come to church for your friends. And you absolutely should never come to church just to keep up appearances. You come to church for God and God alone. If there's any other reason that drives you to come to church, then I have two options for you. Go home or repent. Those are your two options. Because God does not take well to hypocritical worship. Go home or repent. Come to church for God, to worship Him. Because, one, He commands us to dedicate one day a week to worship. And he deserves not just that one day, but all 6 days. All the other 6 days as well. One day plus six is seven. So all 7 days total. It is a shame on anyone who allows anything to interrupt the regular worship of God in their lives and with your family. Sports, work, pleasures, Super Bowls, camping trips, etc. should never regularly interrupt your regular worship of our Creator. If Jesus made a practice of it, who are we to think that we're better than Him? And how many people today think God doesn't care? He does care. Just because He's silent now, just because He's not acting out in wrath now, do not take Him as a pushover. Because there is a day of judgment coming where He will say, you had my truth. The second thing Jesus does here, and that was a side note for y'all. Second thing that Jesus does here, other than making the regular practice of worship, he gets up and he reads the scripture. We see this in verses 17 to 19. Then he explains the scripture, verse 21, and they all marveled at the gracious words coming from his mouth. If you look over at Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, and Mark chapter 6, verse 2, corresponding passages, it shows you how this teaching literally blew the socks off of those around him. They're like, what? Isn't this a carpenter's son? Like, he spoke with power, he spoke with authority, and they're like, whoa, where'd this guy come from? Jesus' teaching impacted those around him that so much so they went to throw him off a cliff. Why? Because he was claiming to be fulfilling that scripture. We see that in verses 29 and 30. But others ended up hearing his teaching and begged him to stay and keep teaching, verses 42 and 44. This only makes logical sense, does it not? Not only is Jesus the author or co-author, if you want to say, of the scriptures, thus showing his authority, Jesus is also filled with the Spirit. Any man or woman throughout the scriptures that have been filled with the Spirit has spoken God's word with accuracy and boldness. This filled with the Spirit is to be likened to ships. We're a vessel. The Spirit fills the sails and we're borne along. We're being moved by the power of the Spirit. And since the finalization of the scriptures, where they were born along, they wrote divine words, these notes are not divine. These words are not divine. What I'm reading from the scriptures are divine. They're God-breathed. But the proclaiming of God's truth are full of power because of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit and being bold in the Word is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Lastly, we see here in this little section that being filled with the Spirit, Jesus does miracles and signs and wonders. Jesus passes through an angry mob. Okay, think about that for a second. Verses 29 to 30. They're ready to throw him off. He literally walked out from this angry mob. They're going, where'd he go? Okay? He casts out unclean demons. We see this in verses 31 to 37. And Jesus, the Messiah, healed many demons, diseases, and various diseases. Verses 38 to 41. We can look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and Isaiah 53 and verse 4, which points to the prophecy that, and we read this, that the one who would come to bear our griefs and sorrows. God is known to be the healer throughout time. Jesus gives unrelenting proof of his power and of this power. Now, I am not advocating that anyone come up here and I'm going to lay your hands on you, and if I'm spirit-filled, you're going to be healed. That's not what I'm advocating. But it did show the power of Jesus. It showed the power of God at work in his life. And I have seen people who go in to were sick beyond anything to be healed. That power of God isn't dead. It is still there, and God chooses to use it when he uses it. But with all this work that Jesus does throughout his ministry, please note that Jesus is never anointed again by God. As when we see he was baptized, he is never filled again after his baptism. We as sinful humans stifle the filling of the Spirit by our own sinful, selfish actions. We disobey God, and thus we must needs to be corrected by him as one of his children. This is why we do the prayer of confession every week. It's a corporate time of confession to go along with our private time of confession. Yet Jesus had no such hindrance of sin, and thus always being in tune with his Father and always being filled with the Spirit. No hindrance of sin, always in tune with the Father. We as Christians are always filled with the Spirit, but not always in tune with the Spirit. But when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, the one who brings conviction of sin and remembrance of the word, people do notice. People notice that your life is pointing to God, just as Jesus' life pointed to the Father and their need for repentance. The greatest man ever to walk this earth had the greatest filling of the Spirit that we have ever seen, which produced the greatest ministry that ever has been. I say all that to say this. Jesus was full of the Spirit or anointed by God. From this point on, Jesus started his ministry, and not once does it ever say that Jesus had to be filled again. The filling started not only the most significant ministry ever to come and be done by the most significant man that ever walked on this earth. Jesus the Christ And we see in Matthew 12, 42, something greater than Solomon is here, as Jesus told the people. Amazing. Imagine being there and seeing that Spirit-filled ministry. Now we have to ask the question as we come and start to wrap this up. How do we be Spirit-filled today? How do we stay in tune with the Spirit today? If you're God's children, if you're part of God's children, you're sealed by the Spirit. You'll never lose the Spirit. But there is a way that we can be more more understanding of the Spirit of God. And I hope by now that you have a deeper understanding how significant it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' life was marked by being perpetually filled by the Spirit. If we too want to live our lives marked in the same way, that is being Spirit-filled, being Spirit-led, the question then is, how is this achieved? So first and foremost, the first and foremost essential item is, you all should be able to answer this, you must be saved. If you're not saved by Christ, you cannot be Spirit-filled. Acts chapter 2 makes this very clear. Pentecost has taken place. The Spirit has filled those who were congregated together. Men were speaking in tongues. They previously had no understanding of how to speak. For the proclamation of the gospel, Peter stands up, explains the gospel in detail. The hearers then respond with, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Verse 37 of Acts 2. And Peter replies with this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. Verses 38 and 39. Just a side note, this is why we only baptize those who profess repentance and claim forgiveness in Christ, and we don't sprinkle infants. We do not believe that baptism places the Holy Spirit in a person, but rather baptism represents that you have been baptized into the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thus have received the Holy Spirit already. Thus, we must needs be saved from God's wrath and baptized in the Spirit if we are to even hope to begin to be filled with the Spirit. If we are to be Spirit-led, we must be baptized in Him. Second item, and please note that the list I'm giving is not the end-all and be-all. There are other things that can be done, but these are the most important things that I came up with. Top of my list. The second item is this, is that we must be regularly practicing repentance. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We are instructed to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you not grieve the Spirit of God? You're regularly practicing repentance. If you are regularly sinning and not repenting, you're grieving the Spirit as a child of God. We see this also with 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We are informed that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, and thus we are to walk in God's truth. And thus, reject and repent from error. We cannot expect to be led by the Spirit if you are continuously living in open sin. You may think that you're being led by the Spirit, but if you're living in sin, you're only being led by your sinful desires and thus deceiving yourself. The next item on my list would be to have regular worship with God's people. Now, we already covered a large portion of this and the importance of it. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30 is where we talked about. And thus, I will not belabor this point much more. I will only point out that when we regularly worship with God's people, when we commune with God's people, when we hear the word, pray, and sing praises with God's people, we, as God's people, will edify and encourage one another to cast off sin, to not be comfortable with our current state, and to want to be more like Christ. Not being with God's people and having the largest influence be those who were entrenched in the world's philosophies will only drag you further from God rather than being led to the cross. This is not about becoming a hermit, by the way, but truly looking at seeing where the majority of your time is spent and where your efforts lie when it comes to regular worship. Prayer, both corporate and private. Reading the Word of God. Studying God's truth. Reading and listening to books that point you to Christ or a deeper understanding of who God is. God is the centrality of all of this, if you've not pointed that out, seen that yet. You need to be saved by God. Don't be grieving the Spirit of God. We should be with God's people. We should be learning about God. God is part and parcel to all. God is where we get our Spirit-led life. You, being a Christian, are already divinely filled with the Spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit. But are you led by the Spirit? In understanding God better, you will more accurately and clearly know what you should do in any given situation. You will be doing God's will more and more, and thus being led by the Spirit more and more. In understanding who God is, you can more confidently act in the world that He's created. You will then be more apt to be leading those around you in righteousness rather than being led into wickedness. The deeper the grasp you have on understanding God and yourself from God's perspective, the more the Holy Spirit will be leading your life, your actions, and your words. So in conclusion today, we have seen the importance of being filled with the Spirit, the effects through Jesus of being filled with the Spirit, and finally how we are to be living Spirit-led lives. The question we must now ponder is if we are going to be actively striving to live a more Spirit-led life this week than we lived last week. Are we actively going to be with God's people to encourage one another to cast off sin, to live in the light of God's truth, and to prayerfully seek God's leading and direction, His will and His plans? Yet today, if you are hearing this exposition of God's truth and you're still in rebellion to God, then you are commanded by God to bend your knees in repentance. Plead with God for forgiveness. Cast off sin. And by God's grace and mercy, through Jesus' work on the cross, where He paid for the sins of His people, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us strive together to submit to God more and more each day. Lord God,